the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Why did he use that word?
God goes to extreme measures to bring the lost to himself.
The greatest gift you will ever give this world is your intimacy with God.
The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three inside of me. I've got the power right now.
I think what Jesus really wants is people to go. I want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer request.
Welcome to the Fuel for the Harvest podcast.
When this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come.
Everyone, and welcome to this latest episode of Fuel for the Harvest. This is Charlie.
And this is Nathan, and we'll be your hosts for today. And joining us from the great state of Colorado is Mr. Joshua McFan. Josh, thanks so much for being here.
Hey, thank you guys for allowing me to join you.
We're really excited. Josh is a Firebrand and alumni of Forge Equipping. By the way, Forge Equipping applications are due by March 15th. So if you're interested in going deep with Jesus and forward with him in mission, if you're interested in learning what it means to be a kingdom laborer and having practical hands-on ways to put that into action, Forge Equipping is for you. Come hang out with us this summer. But applications are due March 15th, forgeequipping.com. Sorry, just had to drop that really quickly. Josh, thank you for being here, man. It's such a joy.
Yeah, I'm excited, man. God is up to some really cool stuff with Forge. And yeah, I want to just echo that. Please, if you are interested, go to Forge Equipping. It'll change your life. So,
amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Awesome.
Yeah, it's super cool. And Josh, I know that you have a topic on your heart, and we would love to kind of just hear whatever God's burning in you, man. What's going on?
Yeah, so this morning as I was reading scripture, I just was not, this sounds silly, but like burdened with glorious purpose, like what they say in Marvel, kind of silly. But something that I thought I was doing correct my entire life completely shifted. And so I'm going to give a quick story, and then I'll point to what the scripture said. So I'm pretty serious about what people say with their words and how they act upon them. And I had somebody approach me recently, not too long ago, maybe a couple months ago. And this guy was going around like in this big group of people, and he was going around telling everybody, like, yeah, I love you. And then he would go up to someone and be like, yeah, I just want to let you know I love you. And then he came up to me and he was like, yeah, bro, I love you. And I was like, dude, you don't know who I am. And I was like, how can you say you love me? And I told him, I was like, If you really do love me, I was like, I want you to say it and I want you to mean it if you actually do. And then he looked at me, he's like, yeah, you're right, I don't. And I was like, okay. And so for me, I thought I was doing the right thing saying, hey, like, you have to know me to love me, right? And so then this morning I was reading Matthew, and I was reading this part in Matthew was the Sermon on the Mount. And so when it's talking about loving your enemies, it's kind of funny because there's another part. So in the beginning of this verse 43, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then a verse after that, so verse 45 and then 46, it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?
So were you his enemy? I'm just wondering, were you guys?
No, like, I wasn't his enemy, but I was acting like an enemy. That's for sure. Oh my gosh. And so it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? And then it says, do not even the tax collectors do the same? And I was so convicted by this because I was like, yeah, I really only focus on loving the people that are family, friends, a relationship, just saying, hey, I love you, and then acting upon that. And then I've thought that everybody else that I choose to love, I have to gain like a rapport or a respect for, or all this stuff. But then Jesus is talking to his disciples and all these people, and he's saying, even the tax collectors do that. And he was like, it was so convicting because I was like, yeah, the people, I love the way The Chosen makes it look. I don't always watch The Chosen, but I do remember how people looked at Matthew when he was walking around. They like didn't look at him. They didn't like him. They were spitting on him. And then Jesus quote like says and talks about the tax collectors, and he's like, even the tax collectors can love people, telling these people that even the people you hate are able to love people. And so then I started thinking about, wow, the worst people that have ever walked the planet, you know, terrorists like Hitler, all of these people, they probably loved at least one person. And so I was like, so what that's me just loving my family and the people that are in my life is not enough. Like Christ wants us to love even the people that we think are undervalued and the people that are unlovable. And so that was kind of, I mean, it was almost earth shattering for me this morning. I was so convicted.
It's such a convicting thought because we all, every one of us have those people in our lives. I mean, probably we're thinking about them right now. Or those people that we encounter in social situations, maybe at our workplace, maybe at our school, maybe that extended family person, or maybe it's in the lobby at church on a Sunday morning. And there's just that person that's socially awkward or that you know is going to suck your energy dry, that you're like this, or maybe it's even far beyond that. But you're like, these are hard people to love right in front of me. I mean, we could go to extremes here and be like, all right, let's talk about the Taliban and ISIS and Al-Qaeda. As Americans, if you're listening from America, thank you for those of you listening from other nations too. But we all have those people that would be our extreme enemies. And then we have those people that are hard to love practically who are in front of us on daily, weekly situations as well. And then, of course, there's those who are just like, yeah, man, they're my friends, my coworkers. We like to talk. We jive well with each other. Conversation's easy. And it's like, I'd love to go buy him a coffee, man. I'm going to love in Jesus' name today. I'm getting my friend a coffee. And Jesus is like, cool, you're no better than the tax collectors or the Pharisees, rather. That's what they do.
Mm-hmm. It's I think that the key to this conversation is defining love. I think the love that you're talking about, Josh, the love where it's like, you got to get to know somebody, like, you don't even know me. You can't love me if you don't even know me. And it's like, well, actually, if that's true, then you've misdefined love, right? Because the definition of love is not some kind of emotion. And obviously love includes getting to know people, I would say for sure. But the love that I see defined by Jesus is just simple action oriented, like, this is the action that I'm taking towards this person to show them care, kindness, generosity, whatever. Mm-hmm. And in that case, I definitely don't need to know somebody in order to deeply, radically love them. Mm-hmm. Which I love that you brought that up that way. And thank you for your transparency. Obviously, I'm not trying to drag you or anybody.
Yeah.
I love what you're saying, because I think it's so common in our culture, like, you got to get to know someone in order to love, but that's just not really the biblical standard. You can really radically, profoundly, truly love a total stranger by how you treat them and how you act. And definitely love that, man.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I think something that even made this even deeper for me as I was reading just this, it reminded me of a time where I was studying John, and another part in scripture that kind of points out to this and also kind of puts me in a challenging place is in John 13:34, where Jesus is giving a new commandment. And we've all heard this commandment before, but when the way he says it was, it was challenging and it was convicting as well. And it said, a new commandment I give to you is that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So not only saying if we love people, people will be like, oh, they might be a Christ follower. It's like that when he says, by this, all people will know you are my disciples. It's like, well, maybe somebody doesn't know who Jesus is and doesn't know what Jesus's disciples are. And so then now we have an opportunity, if we love them well, like Christ did for us, people are going to be saying, wow, why? You love differently. Why? Right. And then it's like, well, people will know that you are my disciples, meaning people will know that you're different when you love like Christ did. And then that's a perfect segue into reaching people in a really, really cool way.
Absolutely. 1 John 4, nobody's ever seen God, but when we love one another, I can't remember the exact, I should read it for you. But basically the idea is like an invisible God becomes visible when we love one another. And just love exactly what you're saying with that, Josh. What was I going to say? Anyway, Charlie, it looks like you're going to say something.
Yeah. I was just thinking about what the definition of love is when you guys were commenting on that. And man, I would dare say our modern dictionary got it wrong. According to our dictionary, love is an intense feeling of deep affection, a great interest and pleasure in something, or to like or enjoy very much. Now, we use it in that way at times, but I think there's a greater definition. Now, this also gets into an interesting concept biblically, because we have one English word for love, but the Bible in the original Greek language has multiple words for love that have different nuances and meanings. And so it's hard. In the English dictionary, it doesn't give us all those nuances. It doesn't give us those options. So you would literally have to say, what do we mean by love? Do we just mean a deep feeling of pleasure or affection? No. I was looking up the Greek word for love in this Matthew chapter 5 passage that you brought up for us, Josh. And it's this. It's to love, value, esteem, feel, or manifest generous concern for, to be faithful towards, to delight in, to set store upon. So you basically, like, you are valuing, you are esteeming, you are putting value on somebody or on something. You don't have to know them at a deep level to say, I'm going to value you importantly right now.
That's good.
I can choose to value you in this moment. I can choose to put you first in this moment or in any moment. And it's exactly what God has shown toward us, what Jesus has shown. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He valued us. He valued our lives, our relationship with him. Mm-hmm. And so he gave his life to pay the penalty for sin, for his own glory. And he rose from the dead. And so that's where God reveals his love, is him choosing out of his own will, his own goodness, to give his life for us.
Mm-hmm.
And in the same way, we can show Christ's love for others by valuing them and giving ourselves for their sake.
Mm-hmm. I really like the passage that you chose, Josh, about they'll know you by your love for one another. One of the things that I perhaps maybe I'm wrongly emphasizing, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, but one of the things that I'm hearing that is the love that we show for one another as fellow believers, mm-hmm. Because just based upon the context that Jesus is sharing it with those who believe, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think we really, it's almost easier to love those who we don't know because our expectations of them are lower.
Yeah.
I think that the costly love, like you guys talked about loving our enemies, I think that some of the most costly love is the love that's daily and persistent and all the time, and the people who are closest to you, because it's the people who are closest to you really who can do you the most harm, right? Like who can hurt you the hardest, who can say something that is so debilitating. And the dailiness of the people closest to you makes that love more difficult, because it's like, you know, I can put on a smiling face and a kind word and that kind of thing for the waiter at the restaurant or the barista at the coffee shop. Like that's easy. Mm-hmm. What's much more difficult is like everything in you feels like this person just treated you poorly and now, but you're still living with them. And like, how do you love those people? And so I think when Jesus says your love for one another as like fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as in light of like doing life together in the early church, there's just this profoundness to that love. There's this depth that we don't really often talk about. And I think that really loving those who are closest to us is on par. I know this is not exactly what Jesus said, but it feels to me on par with loving my enemies, because my expectations of those closest to me are so much higher than they are for my enemies.
Yeah, it's true. And man, there's this verse pointing to the importance, the great importance of both. It says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. I'm thinking about kind of what you guys are talking about, and I'm kind of just reflecting on how I respond. And I think about, you know, being a Bible college student, you guys can may or may not agree. Sometimes you feel like a Pharisee because they're teaching you all these scripture things, they're teaching you all this theology. And then you tend to overanalyze sometimes what people might say that are believers. Mm-hmm. And so then my struggle in those moments is like, yeah, that's probably not the right thing they should have said, or hey, I could have done that better. And I feel like the Lord, even in this right now, is saying, hey, if you want to love and be marked by my love, like it's showing in John, as well as loving greater than just even a normal person would, I'm asking you to surrender what you think you know and just continue to abide in him, abiding in Christ, and saying, Lord, the only person that's loved the greatest was you. You are the greatest lover ever in this, you know what I'm saying? And thinking about how when we say, Lord, you are the only person that can love this person better than anybody, and thinking about how he would have been in this moment, how the Lord would have been if he was literally just there talking to them before you walked up, like how would you be able to love like Christ would have in that moment? I think that's super convicting. And even in when you're in the church building, like, are you going to go in there and say, okay, this isn't theologically correct? Maybe that's just me that struggles with this. Or, hey, I don't like the way that you're representing Christ, but saying, hey, you know what? In that, Christ is still showing up, and I'm going to honor that. And I'm going to continue to love the best I can like the Christ would have. So
it's good, man. I'm trying to find a scripture that came to mind right when you said that. 1 Peter 4:8, it says, above all, have fervent and unfailing love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Mm-hmm. And just what, like, you're not the only one in the room who struggles with like judging others or thinking of others more highly than you or lower than you should or whatever. I struggle with that all the time. Like, someone says something wrong theologically and my guts are like, you know, whatever. But I have experienced and learned the power of love in the midst of those. And obviously, like, we're not going to just like let a false teacher be a false teacher, but that's not what we're talking about right now. We're not talking about false teachers. We're talking about, you know, people who have a slightly different theological perspective, right, than you, right, kind of thing, you know, or people who treat you in a certain way or whatever, like just something relatively insignificant. One of the things that I've learned as I've traveled from place to place and preached at camps, there's always this group of kids who's like, man, I don't want to be here. Mommy and daddy forced me to be here, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And it's easy for the leaders of the camp, speaker included, to start judging those kids and be like, okay, we're not going to spend any time with those kids because obviously they don't want to be here. Mm-hmm. But what I've discovered and what I've learned is that love really does fix that situation. Like, if you get up close to those students and love them and learn their names and care about them, all of a sudden they start to actually care what you have to say. And all of a sudden, like, it opens this door for the work that God's trying to do. And mm-hmm. I think the same thing is true in the situation that you're talking about, Josh, where, like, you can choose to love these people and you never know what God might do in the midst of that, because mm-hmm. love really does cover a multitude of sins, and it really is this transforming force. Yes. For good.
It's good. It's good. I love it.
Amen. Well, Josh, any final thoughts, challenges, insights that you want to throw out there before we wrap up?
Yeah. Considering this is the Fuel for the Harvest podcast, to cover everything that we've been talking about, is if you are in the harvest field and if you are actively trying to be a laborer in every place you can, cover everything you do in prayer and cover everyone you meet in love. That's all I gotta say, really.
Amen. Well, let's do it. Keeping love at the tip of the spear to engage mm-hmm. people with the fullness of who Jesus is, God who revealed his love for us and yes. Christ dying for us while we were still sinners. So how will we serve sacrificially, laying down our lives for the sake of others? Whether that's in a long-term relationship or in a short-term moment, what does that look like? Mm-hmm. Thank you guys for joining this episode of Fuel for the Harvest. As you are encouraged and inspired, please text, share, post, whatever. Episodes are really encouraging to you. We're thankful as the word spreads to different nations, different people, different cities, Always exciting to see people listening in. And if you're encouraged somehow, or you have a question and you want to reach out, please don't hesitate to send us an email. I believe it's podcast@forgeforward.org. That's podcast@forgeforward.org. And we're happy to engage and talk further. Thank you guys. God bless you and have a great week.